something just a little bit different this morning. How many of you took the notes from the back? We're gonna have a little test. If you took the notes, we're gonna have a little test. Don't panic. It's gonna be an easy test. The answers are gonna be right in front of you. So if you don't have one, I'm sure there's more in the back. Ushers, would you just see that everyone can get one? And this is good. You'll notice that I left some of the words out. And so what you can do is, as we're going over the word this morning, that you can fill in the blanks. It allows us to kind of, you know, keep up with the various points that we're making this morning. Thank you, Jose. Thank you. All right. And in case you fail your test at the end, I do have some cheat notes up here. You can have the full thing at the end of the service, okay? So if you need them, please don't be embarrassed to take them. I'll leave them right here on the piano. All right. And so I just wanted to say that concerning what happened last week, my intention is to have you as an individual live abandoned to Christ. And so I do that with prayer for you, and do that in sharing the Word of God with you. And the truth is, we want to see ourselves as a mature church, expecting Jesus to come back, and that we won't be offended at the point of Jesus' return and being like the one with the talent and saying, you know, I had it, but I was afraid to lose it, so I buried it. And so here it is, I'm just giving it back to you. And where you would think that, you know, the owner of the land, the owner of the talent, would have been, you know, happy that he was getting his talent back, he rebuked him and said, you know, you could have at least put it to use somewhere. And so this morning, what we want to do is see how Jesus is building the Church of Jesus Christ and look at our talent that Jesus has given to us. And saying, God, how am I using my life to honor you? How am I using my life abandoned for you? So if you would turn with me this morning, there's really two verses that I want to share with you. The first one is found in Matthew 16:18. Both of these are very notable verses. But they really are the foundation of what Jesus is doing and the commission that Jesus has given to us. Look at what it says in Matthew 16 and verse 18. This is the point in which Jesus is speaking to Peter. And really, he's speaking to the church. And he says here, I say to you that you are Peter. I love this. Jesus is the first guy that gives out nicknames. You know how, you know, we give out nicknames to people? Jesus was the first guy that we see, at least in Scripture, that he's given out a nickname. This was Simon Barjona, and he calls him now Peter. And he puts a meaning to his name. He said, on this rock I will build my church. He wasn't saying that he was building his church on Peter. You cannot build a church on a man. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man is weak. Man is fallen. We're all weak and broken vessels. We say that all the time. So if we build the church on each other, we're building the church on programs, we're building the church on humanity, we're building the church on, you know, things that, you know, are making us, you know, temporarily happy, or the fluff as we call it, then we're going to find the thing crumble away. If you cannot build the church on a personality, this is what I was trying to bring across last week. It cannot be about the pastor. It cannot be about the worship team. It needs to be about Jesus Christ, and he is building his church. And he says, upon this rock, I will. Jesus says, I will build my church. Not you. You don't need to worry about building the church. I will build my church. And then he says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The NASB says that the gates of hell will not overpower the church. Everybody say overpower. Yeah, the devil cannot overpower you. He cannot overpower us. When we're walking in the power of the Holy, I will build my church. And when I build it, the gates of hell will not overpower. They will not prevail against the church. What does it mean that Jesus is building the church? What is he really saying that? Is this about, you know, mortar and brick put together? And what does the church look like as Christ is building it? What does it look like? What is it supposed to look like? There are really three kinds of people that are in the church. There is the pessimist that is saying there's nothing good left in the church. The church has gone away. You know, the church has kind of gone off on its own. There's really, you know, there's no relevant use for the church in our society anymore. And so there's a pessimistic view on the gathering, on the body of Christ. And then there's the optimist. Well, the optimist kind of works along the other ways. He kind of hopes that things get better in the church. You know, we're hoping, you know, that things kind of fall into place and everybody's happy. Everybody's kind of, you know, serving God. Nobody has any problems. Nobody's really, you know, sick anymore. You know, there's the optimist that kind of hopes things will get better. And then there is the realist. And the realist is really saying that Jesus is building his church today, now. That's the realist. Jesus is still building his church. Somebody say with me, Jesus is still building his church. He wasn't just building it in Acts. He wasn't just building it over the great revivals period. Today, when we look around and we're seeing all sorts of things fall apart, morality absolutely trashed upon, and ethics absolutely something not even spoken about anymore in society, Jesus Christ is still building his church. And when Jesus builds his church, it's powerful, it's strong. Do you know where the greatest outpouring of revival is happening? Where is the greatest outpouring of revival happening? Anybody know? Is it in America? Is it in Western Europe? Is it in Eastern Europe? Do you know that the greatest outpouring today of revival is happening in the Middle East? The place that we associate the Muslim community? The place that we hear about every day, almost every moment on the news about something, and all the negativity that's happening out there, Jesus Christ is causing the greatest revival of all time to take place in that area. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And so the realist is saying, Jesus is building his church today. He's still building his church that I'm living in. So these are a couple of questions that we can ask ourselves as we're talking this morning. The first one is, what is the Holy Spirit doing in you? What is the Holy Spirit doing in you? What is the Holy Spirit doing in the earth? What is he emphasizing? What does he want you to focus on in this season of your life? What does he want you to focus on in this season of your life? And what does he want you to be prepared to do? These are the important questions that we need to be asking ourselves, because as people of God, we're saying, the Holy Spirit, help us to walk these things out in an intentional way with a focus, because we want to be partners with what you are doing on the earth. The church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ, and so we want to partner together with the Holy. We don't want to come up with a different agenda with our own scheduling type of a thing, but we want to join in to what Jesus already began the work of building the church. We don't want to build a separate church. We want to partner in what God is doing on the earth, what God is doing in our families, what God is doing in our school systems, what God is doing in our workplaces, what God is doing in our relationships. We want to partner in with what the Holy Spirit is doing, so that we're not a conflict to what the power of God wants to do in this day, but we are partners along with Him. Jesus committed to building His church, and He exhorted us to make disciples. Disciples are not made in masses. I know that, you know, we read about Jesus reading the 5,000, feeding the 5,000, and then again the 4,000. Jesus being about, you know, and there's crowds of people that are hovering over Him. But disciples are not built on masses. Disciples are built on a one-on-one relationship. Let me repeat that. Disciples are not built on masses. And so, you know, when we come to church on Sunday morning and we're kind of hoping people straddle in and get saved, that's not really where the majority, that happens. But that's not really where the commandment of discipleship is all about. It's an evangelism calling that each one of us has to go and to make disciples of all nations. It is a one-on-one interaction with ourselves and somebody else. Disciples are made one-on-one. Look at the way Jesus called the original 12. It was one-on-one. It was one-on-one. When the Bible points to the woman at the well, there wasn't a whole crowd of people there. It was one-on-one. You see. And so as we take the heart of what the Holy Spirit is doing, and He needs to do it in us first individually, we can go out one-on-one and make disciples. So Jesus is committing to building His church, but He exhorts us to make disciples. So thus, there is the primary calling for our lives is to do two things. One, it is to know God, and secondly, to make Him known. The primary calling for our lives is to know God and then to make Him known. Those are the two things that we need to focus on. To know God and to make Him known. Everybody say this. Primary calling is to know God and to make Him known. How come we make things so difficult in our lives, in our evangelism, in what it is? You know, when people say, I'm confused, I don't know what God wants me to do, I don't know what my purpose is. It's this, to know God and to make Him known. To know God, when we wake up in the morning, we want to know God. Paul speaks about this in the book of Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says that I might know Him. The word that he uses there for know is the Greek word ginosko. And what that word means is not knowing just simply about God. That's what religion does. Religion wants to teach us about God and think that we're going to be satisfied in knowing, you know, about what God is about. No. That word ginosko, to know Him, what Paul was saying is it is an intimate term. It's usually used with a man and a woman. It is the intimacy of knowing deep within the heart of the other person. What Paul is saying is, I don't want to know about the fluff and what, you know. Paul was a Pharisee. He came out of the Pharisaical teaching. And so he understood what it means to have, you know, the letter of the law. He was an expert in the letter of the law. He was above his trade. He studied under the greatest of teachers. The problem was that he didn't know the intimacy of who God was. See, Israel knew God as this, you know, this far away being, but they didn't understand Him as a Father. And so when Jesus came and He says, I reveal to you who God is, He's saying, I'm revealing to you who the Father is. I'm revealing, I'm showing you the intimacy. I want to know, I want to show you the relationship of what it means to be a daughter, a son, rather than just a servant or a person going about, that I might know him. You see, we need to know God. And when you know God, when you know God, it's not hard to make him known. Right? When you know God, it's not hard to make him known. It's not hard to express what the power of God is doing in your life. It just kind of overflows. It's that thing that, you know, that's about you. It's this aura about you. It's the Holy Spirit, you know, just kind of coming out of you. It's this light that's breaking out. It's this well that's within us that is bubbling up and needs to come out. You see, when you know him, you're going to make him known. And we do this to work together, and that Jesus will build his church and we will engage in the Great Commission. And that's what it says in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus says, I will build my church. And then he says in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, go and make disciples of all nations. So this is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to build the church, but you go and make a disciple. Everybody say, Jesus builds the church. I make the disciple. Jesus doesn't make the disciple. I make the disciple. Jesus builds the church. Jesus builds it to know God and to make him known. Go. Jesus wasn't saying, well, if you feel like it, if, you know, Tuesday's a good day, if Monday, you know, you don't wake up with a headache, if, you know, if your breakfast, you know, doesn't cause agita. No. Go. Go and make disciples. So there are two things that Jesus said very clearly that we see in these passages. The first thing he said is, I am building my church. He says, I am doing it. He says, I am inspiring people to do it. I am aligning people together. So when, you know, somebody becomes a family of a local church, it's not, you know, by accident, because maybe the music is good. Maybe that's what draws in. You know, you were drawn in by a personality. Maybe, you know, you were drawn in by the good worship. But that's not what keeps a person, you know, as part of the family of God. He joins them together. He aligns people with giftings, with talents, with understanding. He aligns them with prophetic utterances in the same place, that they would be that body of Christ in that nucleus of the place in which he has put them, in order that they can function together as a body. Could you imagine if I took my arm off and I gave it to Jeremy, and I took my leg off and I gave it to Rosemary? I would be incomplete. They would have too many parts and I wouldn't have any. The reason that the Lord gave me two hands and two feet is so that I can use them in this body to function properly. That's why the Lord picks you and you and you and you and you to be part of that local body, the church that he has built. I am building the church. I'm bringing together, I'm aligning together those that have those specific giftings, those talents, that heart of this community. I'm bringing them together that I can build my church there. And then he exhorted us to do something. He says, while I'm doing this, as for you, I want you to focus on making disciples. Disciples are made through community. Everybody say the word community. So disciples are not necessarily people that come together on a given day because the calendar says so, and they worship together on that day and then go off on their own. No, community is a communion of believers interacting in love and sharing Jesus with one another, taking that witness into the world. What did Jesus say that, how will the world identify his disciples? Anybody remember? How will they know you? By your, somebody said it, by your love. They will know you by your love. And so we're not going to be able to love the people that go to the high school across the street if we can't love the person that's sitting next to us in church. If we don't know this person's name, when we only know this person by nationality or the place in which she sits on a Sunday morning, that's not love. But that's how we're going to identify the people across. It's those kids across the street. It's that building across the street. Do you understand? God doesn't look at it that way. So as the Holy Spirit works in us, he works a weave of intimacy, of understanding, of this community where people are coming together outside of the corporate gatherings, getting together and fellowshipping with one another, understanding the heart and the need of one another, so that even when we come in, say, on a corporate setting, on a particular service, or on a prayer night, we're not just kind of finding the same seat that we're sitting in, but we're asking, what's going on in your life? What can I pray about in your life? Let's pray about this daughter of yours that's not saved, this grandson of yours that is having problems. Let's pray about this sickness in your health. And then you, as the church joins together, what happens is that as we're praying for one another, as we're joining with one another, the body of Christ becomes closely knit, and we're not just individuals of different races, different nations, different places of which we live. We're a body that comes together, and we're functioning together. Hoo-ah! Primary calling of every believer is to work together with other believers. 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 The word is believers. It's not about organizations. It's not about denominations. It's not about what name you put over your church. Believers in Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, believers. One thing, you know, I kind of like about President-elect Trump is that he's bringing together people of diverse cultures and diverse parties. This is not just about a party thing. This is about our nation, our body. And the church needs to understand that this is not about the Catholics doing their thing and the Presbyterians doing their thing, the Pentecostals wanting to do their thing. Because when we do like that, all we're doing is causing division. I don't see anywhere in the Bible, in Acts, where it talks about that, you know, the Presbyterians, you know, the Lord moved in such a way, and, you know, the Baptists moved in such a way, and the Pentecostals, you know, yeah, well, you know, they carried Acts chapter 2 with them, you know. No. It was the church. Now, they had their problems. You know what the biggest problem was in the early church? You know what the biggest problem was in the early church? We face it today in our church. Our church, meaning the church of this culture. There were prejudice. Wow. The early church, God was doing so much. Yeah, the Jews didn't want to hang out with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles didn't want to hang out with the Jews. And you know where the Lord called it clearly? He called it in the leadership. He called Peter. And he said, listen, I want you to go to the house of this Gentile. Lord, I'm going to go there? Yeah, and this is the way I'm going to show it to you. I want you to take this mantle that I'm bringing before you, this sheet, and inside there's going to be, you know, all sorts of things, creeping things, hogs, things that Jews don't eat. And you know what Peter says? Not me, Lord. That's not, I'm too holy for that. Come on, do we become too holy for other people? I was walking Friday down the street, and I came across a homeless man who said to me, hey, sir, can I have some money? I'm hungry. And I said, you're hungry? I said, let's go get something to eat. So I never give money out. I do buy them their food because I want to make sure that they're fed. And so I took them into, it was Dunkin' Donuts. I said, come on, I'll get you a cup of coffee and a donut. And he follows me in just as we're entering, and he goes, you know, they make the white egg sandwich here. I said, yeah, okay. So we'll have white egg sandwiches with coffee. That's awesome. So we took it. I said, but there's one thing. As we're waiting for the food to come, I said, you have to let me pray for you. And he said, sure, I would love for you to pray for me. And as we're standing there, he says to me, you know, I've got money. I've got $3,000. I said, well, maybe you should buy me breakfast. He said, no, I can't get to it. I said, well, it's okay. Then the treat's on me. And we got our food and we sat down. And the first thing, I noticed he didn't dig right into his food. He said to me, you promised to pray for me. And we began to pray together right there in Dunkin' Donuts on Fulton Street. And we began to rebuke things in there. And as I was rebuking things off him, there got to be other people in there that, you know, that were kind of rebuked off of as well. But here's the thing. The thing is, we need to come to the point where we're not afraid to touch a child of God. Amen? We can't be afraid to say that person is this nationality, that person is that culture, and then we lump people together in nationalities and cultures. That's not the church. Jesus rebuked Peter on this. He said, you want to be a leader? You have to love all of my children, and you have to teach my children to love one another. And so our primary calling is with every believer. Every believer, maybe some of them are Catholics, some of them, you know, are Presbyterians, some of them, they don't even call themselves anything, but they're believers in Jesus Christ. They stand in the place in which their heart is aligned to Jesus. Our heart needs to be aligned with ourselves, with each other. Not only when believers are in our midst, but we are at work together with born-again believers that the Lord helps us to connect with locally and abroad. Together we build the church in the geographic area where God has put us. And together we engage in the Great Commission to make disciples. There's a reason why the Lord placed the Living Faith in this place. Across the street from two schools, right by senior citizen centers. There's the police station. There's a reason why strategically this place is where it is. And so here, this is where we stand. We can take the talent that God gave us and say, God, you know, I use this to show up on a Sunday morning. Or we can say, Lord, I'm going to make full use of this, of everything that you've placed in my care. I'm going to love beyond the boundaries, beyond the measures that I'm comfortable with. I'm going to step outside of my comfort zone. Everybody say, stepping out of the comfort zone. Come on, stepping out of the comfort zone. And when we step out of the comfort zone, the Holy Spirit begins to move in our lives because we walk by faith and not by... Right. We're walking by faith. So as we're giving our offerings, we're living by faith. As we're loving on people, people we don't know, we're living by faith. I love this man, Jose. I love you, Jose. We made an announcement concerning the Matthew 14 project and how we were collecting clothing. This man shows up with bags of really good stuff. You know how sometimes, you know, people give away stuff with holes in them and, you know. This guy gave bags of really good stuff. And if you go downstairs, it's almost like we have a store. Take a walk downstairs every once if you get a chance. And look at what set up, Michelle set that up all by sizes, that when somebody in need comes in, I don't care if you're homeless or you got $1 billion, but if you're in need of somehow, there's an opportunity for you to get it clothed, and we will love on you. You see, that's what it calls to be a church. Jesus is returning for a mature, functioning church that is filled with glory. Jesus is returning for a mature, functioning church that is filled with glory. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. It says that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Look at that word present that Paul uses there. It's the word parestemi. And what it means is to assist. It means to prove authenticity. The root form of this word means to abide. It means to continue within an established government. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus is assisting his bride, where it says he might present her, he being Jesus. He's presenting us, the church. We are the bride. Jesus is assisting the bride to prepare herself for his return. He's active in this. In Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of the 10 virgins. They needed to provide oil for their lamps. Listen, the bridegroom was coming. They knew the bridegroom was coming, but they needed to provide oil for their lamps. The bridegroom was not going to come and pour oil in their lamps when he came. Hello? He waited for these virgins to cultivate their lamps. They would trim their lamps. They would make them ready so that when he came, it wasn't going to be a total surprise and they were going to be unprepared. He would present them. Paul takes this and he shows us how Jesus is preparing his bride. And so in these 10 virgins, they needed to provide oil for their lamps. He says that when the bridegroom came and the 5 didn't have oil in their lamps, they immediately went to the 5 that did have oil. What did they say? Give me some of your oil. And what did they say? No, no, you need to go and buy. Everybody say, go and buy. The meaning of what was happening there is that they didn't have the oil to give the other virgins. And we're going to be disappointed if we're waiting for a man, for humanity, to fill our hopes, to fill our oil. When he said, go and buy, he was saying, go to the one who has the oil. Now look, this is the way it works. We're going to have to cut it off here. But very quickly, this is the way it works. The oil represents intimacy. The one you go to for intimacy is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is he helps us to cultivate that intimacy with Jesus. He helps us to cultivate that intimacy with Jesus. You're not going to cultivate the intimacy with Jesus just by sitting in church from Sunday to Sunday. You're not going to cultivate the intimacy with Jesus just by saying that you're a Christian. There needs to be that personal cultivation with the Holy Spirit, that period through the day where Paul, we talked about this week in our Bible study, Paul talks about praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean locking yourself in your house 24/7 and praying. Maybe you can, I don't know. But what it means is to cultivate the communion. My mind is on Jesus. This morning when I was coming to church, it was his car that parked in front. Well, you can say he was parked because he was moving at like 5 miles an hour. And I got him in Verona. And I was saying, okay, you know, he's going to go down Bloomfield Avenue. I'll make the left here on this street and we'll be okay. No, he makes the left where I got to make the left. And then he made the right where I had to make the right. And I was really getting angry. My wife was talking to me about something. At that point, you know what happens, right? And she's upset now with me because she knows when that happens. And he wasn't moving. Or she, I don't know if it was he or she. All I know is it was a car like Brother Pete's. And I was thinking about Brother Pete the whole time. Here's what happens. I could see the Italian in me coming out. But I caught it. I caught it. And I said, Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're trying to do here. Maybe you're saving my life down the road. I don't know what it is. But Holy Spirit, because yesterday morning my wife and I were talking about the Holy Spirit teaching us patience. Not just talking about patience, but then you're put to the test. And this was my test this morning. And I remembered that. And I began to say, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for this person in front of me. Thank you that maybe this is an angel. Maybe this is you just trying to teach me to wait upon you for no other thing. What I'm saying here is that as the people of God, we need to take what Jesus is teaching us and we need to walk it out. Go and buy. Go to the one that has the oil and let him cultivate intimacy. And then, as she is trimming her lamp with oil, the bride, he, Jesus, is proving the authenticity of her love to the Father. Papa, you see my bride, how much she loves me. Wednesday night, we had a wonderful prayer time in here. The Holy Spirit broke loose. He broke loose. We came in, and there was no other agenda but just to focus on the beauty of Jesus and what God wanted to do with our lives. I'm going to close it right here. Stand with me. Keep your sheets. We'll continue this next week, okay? So Jesus is just weaving through here, and he's knocking on our heart. And some of us, you know, look, let's take the parable of the 10 virgins. We're either the wise that we're cultivating or the unwise that are just kind of going off, doing our thing, hoping for the best, and maybe Jesus will return in my lifetime, maybe he won't. And the Holy Spirit is looking to make sure that there's oil in our lamps, that we're ready. The more oil, the greater the flame. How great is your flame this morning, your passion for Jesus? Maybe it's non-existent. Maybe it's small. The Holy Spirit comes. He teaches us in this. The Bible says, Jesus says that when he comes, he is the teacher. He reveals to us everything that Jesus says. And so he comes in and he shows, he helps us trim our wicks. And he puts fresh oil in there. The more time we give to him, the more we give over to Jesus, the more he pours in more oil so that we're greater. To know God, you leave here this morning, remember this. My primary calling is not to be a pastor, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be an evangelist. My primary calling is this, to wake up in the morning with God's breath, to know God, to know God, to know him intimately. And when I know him intimately, to make others know him. Father, I just thank you this morning that your word is true, that you love us, Jesus. You love us, Jesus. You love us as the bridegroom loves the bride. Father, we come. We embrace ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, pour oil. Pour oil in us. Pour oil in us. Enlarge our capacity, God. Enlarge our capacity that we can receive more oil. God, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Come on, church, say it with me. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit. More oil, Jesus. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit.